Well, all right, people of God, get your Bible, if you would, and open them to Jonah, chapter 1. You're thinking, oh, ho, here comes the big fish story again. My friend, let me tell you something. There's a lot of spiritual truth in this episode in the Word of God because Jesus himself, you see, a lot of people treat this as an allegory. Some treat it as a parable. But Jesus himself mentioned it three times, which gives it reality. No, this is more than a big fish story. This is reality. So I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. And we're just going to look at some truths that pertain to Jonah that we might find in our own lives. I entitled this Jonah, the Reluctant Witness. And if you want to know how it came about, just waiting before the Lord and looking through seed notes of one thing or another over the years. And the Holy Spirit started birthing this in my heart. So, I know that it's relevant. I know that it is for this time, for whoever's involved. Because you see, as I go into this, I have to look hard. I have to wonder, can I find some of Jonah in me? What about you? Can you find some of Jonah, perhaps, in you? Perhaps each of us, if we look hard enough, can find some of Jonah in ourselves. Jonah was a prophet, yes, but he was a reluctant witness. Am I? Are you? Are we reluctant witnesses? Yes, as I said, Jonah was a prophet. He was called of God to represent God. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am called to represent God, as are you if you've been born again. All who have been born again are called to represent God. You see, the book of Jonah is much more than a fish story. As I said, Jesus himself referred to Jonah three times in the Gospels. I realize that sometimes you bump across things in the Scripture that you have difficulty grasping, you have difficulty understanding, but you come back to this. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. I just take it as it is. I just accept it as it is. I receive it as it is. I believe it as it is. And sometimes I have to pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief where my belief is staggering, where my belief is somewhat reluctant. And I'm asking myself questions. Of course, Satan will seed your mind with questions concerning the Word of God because he doesn't want you to believe the Word of God. He doesn't want you to receive it because he knows that once you start believing and receiving the Word of God and practicing and living the Word of God, then you become a ever-increasing threat to his kingdom. So the book of Jonah is much more than a fish story. As I said, Jesus himself referred to Jonah three times in the Gospels. No one knew better than Jesus the reality of this account in the Bible. Did you hear what I said? No one knew better than Jesus himself the reality of this account in the Bible. So let's pray, and then let's go to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I know that I know in my heart that you gave me this message. I know that this is the time this message is to be delivered. You know what I went through Monday morning. You know what I was saying to you. You know what I was feeling, what I was experiencing. And Father, it's almost as though you birthed this to encourage me. And hopefully in encouraging me will encourage others. So I'm simply asking you, Father God, to take this message and in some way strengthen and encourage your people. Lord, I don't want to move error around with my words. I am coming before your throne as my heavenly Father, as the Lord God Almighty. I am coming before your throne in the name of your Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I am asking you to breathe on this message. I am asking you to breathe on me because I think, Father, that the future of so many ministries are at stake here. And I think we can all learn a lesson from this individually and corporately as a ministry. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, breathe on the message. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I stated, chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now notice this, I stated that Jonah was a prophet. There was a call of God on his life. There was a specific call of God on his life. There was a specific purpose of God for his life. And that is true on the lives of all who claim Christ as their Savior. What was true of Jonah is true of me. What was true of Jonah is true of you. That there is a specific call on the life. There is a specific purpose for the life. And that is true of every one of us who've been born again, who claim Christ as our Savior. Now, Jonah, yes, he was a prophet. But Jonah resisted the call of God on his life. I did for years. I still say to the Lord, Lord, I'm unqualified and unworthy, but I'm available. The Lord finally got me to that place. Are you there? Are you willing to say to the Lord, yes, Father, I recognize that I'm unqualified and unworthy, but I'm available. You see, Jonah resisted the call of God on his life in this instance. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God speaking to Jonah said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a great city indeed, took 3 days just to walk around the city. 3 days just to walk around the city. It had walls that were 100 feet high, 50 feet wide. This was a strong, wicked, idolatrous, ungodly, unholy, fortified city, and it was the capital city of Assyria. The population, well, it depends on how you interpret Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. If you take those in Jonah chapter 4 verse 11 who do not know their left or the right to be the children, that's one thing. But Biblicists tell us that this city could very easily have housed over 600,000 people. 600,000 people. When you look at Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, you can understand their reasoning. But we're coming back to verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The stench of the city of Nineveh, the stench of the sin of the city of Nineveh had reached the presence of God. There came a time when God took note of the Sodomites and the sin of sodomy in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you recall what happened to those cities. The stench of that sin reached the nostrils of God, and he moved in judgment. And now the stench of the sin of the city of Nineveh had reached the presence of God. It makes me stop and wonder. I wonder how much of the stench of the sins of the United States must be like in the presence of God. When I started looking at this, I had to ask myself, the stench of that city, the wickedness and the stench of the city, of the sin of the city of Nineveh, had reached the nostrils of God, if you will. And he had made a decision. And he's going to send a prophet down there to tell him about his decision. I wonder how close God is to making a decision about the United States of America. I look at Gay Pride Month. I've said this before, I say it again. We as a nation have a national week in which we celebrate and acknowledge the validity of a lifestyle that God absolutely abhors, that God detests, that God hates, and that in the past God has brought judgment on those who were celebrating and involved in such a practice. I just wonder where he is in the decision-making process concerning how he's going to address the sins of this nation. The abortion, the sodomy, transgenderism, the apathy, prayerlessness, ungodliness. We have done everything possible to violate the Word of God. So there has to be a day of reckoning unless we can do as Nineveh did. So God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, verse 3 of Jonah 1, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This was his way of disobeying the Lord. He is going to flagrantly, violently, purposely, willfully disobey what he knew God's will to be. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no. So he goes down to Tarshish. He goes the other way. He goes down and he finds a ship going to Tarshish, so he pays the fare right out of his own pocket. He is going to escape the call of God and the purpose of God on his life, and he's going to escape from the presence of the Lord, he thinks. So this was his way of disobeying the Lord. I wonder, how many ways do we disobey the Lord? I mean on a daily basis. I wonder how many ways we disobey the Lord. What was his reasoning? I mean, why would Jonah take such an exception to the call of God on his life to go to these people and warn them of the impending judgment of God? What was his purpose? Part of his reasoning was, I don't like them. I don't like them. Yes, Assyria posed a threat to his land, yes. But basically, he's also saying, I don't like them. Now, we'll find out later in this study that he had some other reasons as well. Interesting. He had some other reasons as well for not wanting to go and wasn't going to go. Who is it you don't like? What group of people is it that you don't like? What group of people is it that you don't identify with? That given your options, you'd rather not associate with them. You'd rather not witness to them. You would rather not be salt and light to them. Are there groups of people in our nation that you would rather not be associated with, even to the point of witnessing to them? Now, as I said, he had other reasons for not going, which we'll talk about later. But part of his reasoning was, I don't like them. And because I don't like them, I'm not going to minister to them. I don't like them, so I'm not going to minister to them. Now, we're going to find out that disobedience can cause some real unpleasantness in the life. When you set out on a known trajectory to disobey the will of God, you know the will of God in this area of your life. You know what is in your life is unpleasing to God. You know what the Holy Spirit has spoken you to. And yet you intend to keep on that avenue, if you will. Disobedience to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Disobedience to that small, slight breath of the Holy Spirit against your spirit can bring about some real unpleasantness, and it's going to do so in the life of Jonah. Come along with me. You see, what we have here, look at verse 4 now. He's on the ship. He paid the fare. He's not going to Nineveh. He's going to Tarshish. Verse 4 of Jonah 1. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The Lord was behind the storm. The Lord was behind the storm. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now here you've got the disobedience of one man. Listen to me carefully. You've got the disobedience of one man is now affecting the lives of a whole ship crew and any other passengers. The disobedience of one man to the known will of God is now putting others at risk. And what was true in that day is still true today. The disobedience of God's people put other people at risk, as well as other people of God. You don't just ignore God, and you don't willfully, wrongfully, knowingly disobey God without expecting some unpleasantness in the life. So the Lord sends a great wind into the sea, stirs up a mighty tempest. So we come on down to Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God. The mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his God. See, you had a multiplicity of gods represented on that ship. You had all these crew members who had different gods. They came from different nations, different societies, different ethnic groups. They had their own gods they worshiped. So the mariners were afraid, and they started praying. That's what you do when you're scared. That's what you do when you're facing a trauma. You pray. These were afraid. These were seasoned mariners, no doubt. But they recognized that this is no ordinary storm. They recognized they're at risk. So they started praying to their God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship. They're throwing the cargo. This is their livelihood. This is the profit they're going to make. This is going to determine the wealth of that ship's load. They're throwing it overboard to lighten it of them. But Jonah, now here they are up on the ship. The ship is in a storm. The ship is in a tempest. The Lord has sent a storm out into the sea that those seasoned mariners, including the captain of that ship, recognize this is no ordinary storm. Are we going through any unordinary things these days in the life of our nation? Are the nations of the world going through anything that is unordinary? Have we in recent months come through anything that is unordinary? What do you suppose is behind it? Well, yes, I know we're looking at the Wuhan lab at China, but I wonder who's behind that. So these men are afraid. They're throwing the cargo overboard. They understand that this is no ordinary storm. But Jonah, the Word of God tells us in verse 5, was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. How in the world, Jonah? These are questions I have to ask myself. When I'm preparing a message like this, there are questions I have to ask myself. So I may as well ask you as well. How in the world, Jonah, can you go down into the ship, get on your bunk, lay down, go to sleep, and stay asleep in a storm of this magnitude? Perhaps the same way that the disciples did that night when Christ was in Gethsemane praying and dripping great drops of blood in his agony and his pain and his pressure and his stress, and disciples were sleeping. course, isn't that pretty much what the church is doing today? I mean, we're coming through storm after storm after storm as a nation. All the things that have happened in this nation, even the last 15 months to 2 years. Jonah, he's down on the boat, fast asleep. I'm convinced that the church, for the most part, I don't think that perhaps a tenth of the church really understands the threat to this nation and what is going on in this nation and what is on the horizon for this nation. And many of them will not understand it until it overtakes them. The storm is there. The storm is breaking. It is there. It's reality. Jonah, he's fast asleep. Where most of the church is today. I keep saying that. I'm telling you. Most of the church today is fast asleep and is not as sensitive to what is going on in our nation. Now look at verse 6. So the shipmaster, the captain, these men have been in storms before. This captain has been in storms before. So the ship's master came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? What are you doing sleeping? How can you sleep in a storm like this? Arise, call upon thy God, your God." We're praying to our God, you pray to your God. If so be that God will think upon us that we don't perish. Get up, man, wake up and pray before we perish. We cannot survive the storm we're in short of God moving. And we're praying to our gods. Do you have a God? He said to Jonah, pray to that God. Pray to that God, begging him that we not perish. So we go up on verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellows, come. Who is responsible for this? We've got somebody on board that this storm has come because of that individual. So let's do this. Let's cast lots so we can find out whose cause this evil is upon us. They're going to cast lots. They're going to try to find out who on this ship is responsible for the storm coming against this ship. Guess what? Guess who was behind the lots? So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. If we were to cast lots today, if that were the procedure, I have no doubt the lot would fall on the church. The lot would fall on the church. The church is responsible for the ever-increasing moral declension and depravity, obscenity of this nation. The church is responsible for the millions of babies that have been ripped from the mother's womb. The church is responsible. I have no doubt. If lots were cast today, the lot would fall on the church, just as it fell on Jonah. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him in verse 8, tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Why is this storm on us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? What people are you from? Look at the question they got for him. Why is this cause come upon us? Who are you? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? What people are you from? Well, Jonah confessed up. Jonah confessed up. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Notice that's Jehovah. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And then watch this, which made the sea and the dry land. They're thinking, our gods didn't make the sea and the dry land. And you're telling us that your God is the one that made the sea and the dry land? Verse 10 tells us the men were exceedingly afraid. When he said to them, I worship and I serve the God that made the sea and the land, the word says, they were exceedingly afraid. And they said, why have you done this? These were ungodly people. They didn't know Jehovah. They didn't know the God of Israel. They had a pantheon of gods they worshiped. They said, why have you done this? Could we not say the same thing to the church today? Church, why have you done this? Church, why have you allowed this? Church, why have you gone where you have gone? Why have you strayed where you have strayed? Why have you embraced many instances what you have embraced? Why have you entertained the church? What you are entertaining. Church, why have you done this? Church, why did you fail in your holiness, in your repentance, in your prayerless? Why did you fail, church? Why have you done this? For the men knew, the Word of God says, that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. You see, he told them. He said, the God that I serve told me to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to them, to preach repentance to them. I didn't go. I'm on this ship. I'm running away from the Lord. I'm trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. He had told them that. Now look at verse 11 of Jonah chapter 1. Then said they unto him, what shall we do with you? What shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm? What's it going to take? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. What is it going to take, man? Jonah, what's it going to take to get this calm, this sea calmed? What shall we do to you? In verse 12, he says, take me up. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon us. Church, are you listening to this? Church, are you listening? Jonah says to them, pick me up, cast me overboard, cast me into the sea, and then the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, you see, he is acknowledging that he is responsible for the storm they're in. He is acknowledging that he himself, in his disobedience to God, is responsible for the storm that they're in. Church, have you realized that yet? Denominational leadership, have you realized that yet? Senior pastor, have you realized that yet? Church staff, have you realized that? Listen, folks, it's no longer business as usual. It is no longer business as usual. The storm clouds have already gathered, and some of the storm clouds have already passed, and there are other storm clouds on the horizon moving towards us. So he says, pick me up, deal with me, cast me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon us. I'm going to say it again. Church, are you listening? You know, when I first read that, I never thought of it like that before. I had never thought of it like this before, but I thought to myself, Jonah, are you saying I'd rather die than go preach to Nineveh? I would rather die than obey God in going to Nineveh. And I thought, no, surely that can't be the reasoning here. And then I found out as I kept researching that that was the teaching of Jewish rabbis. That was the teaching of Jewish rabbis. That Jonah was saying, I'd rather die. As a Hebrew, I'd rather die than go to my enemies. I would rather die than go preach to Nineveh, that people that threaten our nation and people I don't like, I'd rather die than do that. And I looked at it and I kept looking at that verse and I said, Jonah, if your being in the ocean will calm the storm, why don't you just jump overboard? If you're leaving the ship, getting into the ocean will calm the ocean, why don't you just jump overboard? Well, he couldn't do that. You see, that's suicide. No, he had to be picked up and thrown off of it in order not to commit suicide. But here's a man who's already running from God. He is already in disobedience. He is already in disobedience. But he can't just commit suicide by jumping into the sea. It would have been wrong. for him to simply jump off the ship, even though he was already wrong. But he's finally decided, I'm not going to stack sin on top of sin on top of sin on top of sin. So he says, no, you need to pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the storm will be calm. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. You see, even when they were at risk, they were trying to spare Jonah. And right now today in this nation, you've got groups that are not even affiliated with churches, not even affiliated with God, not affiliated with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and yet they are doing their best to try to somehow bring some semblance back to this nation of what we used to be. You can call them a parachurch organization, call them anything you want to call them. We've got legal groups. We've got civil groups. We've got groups that are not even associated, if you will, with the church or in the church, who are doing everything they can to try to restore some kind of sanity to the United States of America. These men were doing that. They were at risk, but they were trying to spare Jonah. In verse 14 of Jonah 1, therefore, when they cried to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. Now they, the mariners, the sailors, they're crying out to God. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beg you, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. It pleased God to correct Jonah. Has it ever pleased God to correct you? Has me? It has pleased the Lord from time to time to correct me. I dare say that he has pleased the Lord from time to time to correct some of you. I dare say that some of you have some correction on the horizon right now. I dare say there's some correction on the horizon. They're begging God, don't hold us responsible for his death. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. The moment they picked him up and threw him into the sea, immediately, instantaneously, the sea ceased its raging. It's amazing. It's amazing. The peace of God when sin is dealt with. Amazing. If this nation could learn that, if the nations of the world could learn that, if the church could learn that, it's amazing the peace of God that can be embraced when the sin is dealt with. Look at verse 16 of Jonah 1. Then the men, now these are hardened mariners, they feared the Lord exceeding. You see, when you go from a raging sea to a calm sea in a split second, just because you have dealt with the sin problem, you know that's supernatural. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice. Offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What you have here is men who have seen the power of God in demonstration. I think if the church today could understand that he is everything today that ever he was, he is all today he was in the beginning. It's all accessible for those who are willing to meet the standard. But these men have seen the power of God displayed, and they feared God. They feared the Lord Jehovah, if you will. They feared exceedingly, offered a sacrifice. There must have been an animal on that ship that they could kill. Somehow, they knew they had to offer a blood sacrifice. Why? How? They hadn't been taught the law of the Old Testament. Perhaps they were used to offering blood sacrifices to their gods, which were of no avail. But doesn't all the blood sacrifices look forward to Christ on the cross? Do not all the blood sacrifices throughout all of history humanity look forward to the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, bleeding on the cross, dying, so that sinful men could receive redemption, forgiveness, be born again, and become new creations? They offered a blood sacrifice. When you get to John chapter 1, verse 17, now this is where some people start staggering a little bit in their faith. They start questioning, but look at it very carefully. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord had prepared. This was not your everyday ordinary fish. This was not your everyday ordinary whale or whatever it may be. No. The Lord had prepared a specific great fish and given it an assignment. And that fish, oh, people of God, that fish was at exactly the right place in that ocean, that tempestuous ocean, at exactly the right time to receive Jonah when he was thrown overboard. Did you catch that? We're talking about the omniscience of God. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. God, the Lord, the Word of God says, the Lord had prepared a great fish. For what purpose? To swallow Jonah. A specially designed fish for one purpose, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Never lose sight of the fact that the Lord had prepared a great fish. Inside that great fish, we have a praying, repenting prophet of God. Now we've got a praying, repenting prophet of God. You see, God has his own ways of getting our attention. God has his own way of getting our attention. He now has Jonah's attention. At that moment in time, if Jonah could have gone back a day or two in time, he would not be at Tarshish. He would not be getting on a ship to go to Tarshish. No, he'd have been on a ship going to Nineveh. If he could have gone back a day or two, but he couldn't. Nope. He's in the circumstances now. God is getting his attention. God has his own way, his own means, his own methods of getting our attention. He's got mine on several occasions. How about you? Can you think of times when God got your attention? If you can't, you will. It's coming. Now, the way he gets our attention is not always pleasant. Not always pleasant, but I'll tell you this, it can be very effective. The way he gets our attention is not always pleasant. But you can rest assured of this, it is effective. If you don't sense what's going on, all he does is turn up the heat until you get it. So for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the belly of the fish praying and repenting, crying out to God. You can go to that part of the Bible, that part of the Jonah, and read it for yourself. But he's in that fish. He's repenting. He's praying. He would to God he had not disobeyed God. Now we get to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. Does that surprise you? That God talks to a fish? And the Lord spoke unto the fish. Said, fish, vomit him up. Vomit him out on the beach. And the Word of God says in Jonah chapter 2 verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now Jonah could have arrived in Nineveh dressed in his prophet clothing, clean, just, you know, everything he needed. But no, he gets to land in a glob of vomit. Now he's got to extract himself from the vomit and get himself cleaned up, perhaps. I don't know. What did he look like when he walked into Nineveh? We don't know. But we know he was vomited out in this big glob of vomit. But, you know, the interesting thing here is that Jonah could have saved himself a lot of trouble and discomfort. Jonah could have saved himself a lot of trouble and discomfort, as could you have many times, as could I have many times, had he simply obeyed the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Word of God tells us. If he had simply, listen, you can never fail obeying God. Listen to me. You can never fail obeying God. Jonah, if you had simply obeyed the Lord, you wouldn't have spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and you wouldn't have arrived on dry land in a big gob of vomit. How many today are in circumstances that are not pleasant due to their disobedience? Perhaps some of you. Do you ever take the time to get before God and research your heart and look at your heart and this attitude of mine, this response of mine, whatever it, you see, it doesn't have to be an active sin, if you will. It can be an attitude. It can be your responses to things in life. It can be murmuring and grumbling and complaining. We're told, in everything give thanks. Bob, you don't understand. Everything's not pleasant. No, but Word of God says, are you going to obey God? Yes or no. In everything give thanks. Preach is a lot easier than it lives, doesn't it? How much has this nation suffered because of our disobedience? How much has the church suffered because of our disobedience? How many people in church today are in uncomfortable circumstances because of their disobedience and have not yet keyed on the disobedience that put them where they are? I'm telling you right now, our nation has suffered because of our disobedience. The church has suffered because of their disobedience. But I'll promise you this. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, he was willing to obey. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, he was willing to obey. Now, as I start moving towards closure, let me ask you this. Do you understand the call of God on your life? Do you? What has God called you to be? What has God called you? Do you say, well, Bob, I wasn't called to go to Bible college, or I wasn't called to go to, regardless, wherever God has placed you, that's where God has called you. If God placed you where you are, that is where God has called you. Do you understand the call of God on your life? And are you obeying the call of God on your life? Are you living up to God's call on your life and God's purpose for your life and God's plan for your life where he has placed you? Are you? Are you in disobedience? If so, in what way are you in disobedience? On the other hand, in what way are you fulfilling what you know to be the call of God on your life? Jonah went in the opposite direction from God's direction. I did that. Some of you have done the same thing. Jonah went in the opposite way. You know, it's amazing to me how God can take muddy water and all kinds of trash and make something useful out of it. It's amazing to me how God can take wicked, sinful sinners like us and use us in kingdom work once he starts cleaning us up, gets us born again. Many of us went opposite the direction that God had for our life. I did initially. I went opposite the way God called me. But you see, as a prophet, and in his disobedience, there was a lack of willingness to obey. Now you've got to ask yourself, is there a lack of willingness in me to obey? Is there? Is there a lack of willingness? There was in Jonah's heart. He didn't like them. He didn't want to obey. He didn't want to fulfill God's purpose for his life. He did not want to call on God. He did not want to obey God. He wanted to do his own thing, his own way. So he went in a different direction. So he's a prophet. He's in disobedience. No willingness to obey. You were called of God to witness to the Ninevites around you. I'm saying Ninevites, ungodly people. You see, you were called of God to be a witness to others, to the unsaved even. Yes, you can comfort brothers and sisters of the Lord. Yes, you can speak words of comfort to them. Yes, you can put your arm around them, hug them, love them. But it can't be us four no more. There's a world, if you will, of Ninevites. And wherever God has placed you, I'll promise you, there are Ninevites there. There are those who do not know God, who do not know Christ Jesus, and some of them have never heard the gospel. You were chosen, gifted of God, given resources, so that you could do what God told Jonah to do to the Ninevites. So you could tell them about him, his love for them, his plan for them. You could tell them. You've been chosen by God. We have Bibles, do we not? Do you have a Bible? Do you? You have a Bible? Okay. We have a testimony. Do you have a testimony of what God has done in your life? Do I ever have one? Do you have a testimony as to what God has done in your life? Do you only share your testimony with people who also have a testimony? When do you share your testimony with someone who does not have a testimony for Christ? We have a testimony. We have downsized here at Challenge, yes. We've downsized from 13,000 square feet to 3,000 square feet. But we still have a place to meet. We still have a place to meet. We have private homes. You don't have to have a humongous building with any number of Sunday school classes to have a Bible study, for crying out loud. Homes will conduct it. You can conduct a Bible study in a home. We have resources. We've got a testimony. We got a Bible. We have a place to meet. We have homes. Are we utilizing what God has made available to us? Are we utilizing what God has given us? So what is lacking? If we're not doing it, what is lacking? I talked about being discouraged Monday morning. I was discouraged because I don't see conversions. I hear of conversions from the radio congregation. But I don't see conversions in the local assembly. And I don't know what kind of outreach our people are doing. I don't know if they're mixing and mingling with people that are unsaved so they can try to share the gospel with them and perhaps invite them into a Bible study in the home or at church. So what is lacking? Could it be that it's our unwillingness to obey as it was with Jonah? Is that possible? You see, obedience can occur one-on-one. Obedience can occur one-on-one. But then obedience can occur one on a small group. One on a small group. We've had people leave the fellowship who are not even in fellowship anymore. They went out from among us because the Word of God says they were never of us. They went out from us because they were never a part of us. Do you know how many people out there have never been a part of anything? Speaking of Christ. You see, we are not responsible for results. I'm not responsible for results. I'm responsible for obedience. What is true of me is true of you. What is true of me is true of you. I'm not responsible for results. I'm only responsible for obedience. Well, the fish has vomited Jonah up. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh-ho! The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, get up. Get up out of that glob of vomit you're in and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You take them my message. Get up, Jonah. Now go do what I told you to do. And you give them my message. So Jonah rose. Jonah got up. Now he's willing to obey. He's come through the stuff. So Jonah rose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord, and here was his message. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. 3 days, I told you a while ago. 3 days. And so Jonah goes in there, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. He's a mess to look at. I have no idea what he did look like, but I can promise you this, he got their attention. And he's telling them, within 40 days, this metropolitan city is going to be destroyed, this nation. Verse 5 of Jonah 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed. Now this is the leadership of the nation. This is the leadership of the nation. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not? The message was getting through. Look at verse 10 of Jonah 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God withheld the judgment. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw their repentance and withheld his judgment. Oh, that God might see that in the United States of America today. God saw their repentance and withheld his judgment. Now we start wrapping it up. Look at this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was very angry at this. Jonah was concerned about his office as a prophet. You see, he was more concerned about how he was viewed rather than what he accomplished. He was concerned that as a prophet he had pronounced judgment. Now the judgment don't come, that makes me look like a false prophet. He was more concerned about how he was viewed than he was what had been accomplished. I wonder if what others think of you, if you share with them, is of more concern to you than their eternal soul. I wonder. I wonder if what others will think of you is of more concern to you if you share with them your concern for their soul. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Now we get to the other reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I know this? Didn't I think this? Didn't I say this? Therefore I fled, therefore to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious God, you're merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents thee of the evil. I knew if I went in there preaching and those people repented, then you would withhold your judgment, and then I would look like a false prophet. My reputation as a prophet was on the line, and so I didn't want to go. Now look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take me, I beseech thee. Take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than have my reputation as a prophet suffer loss. I'm more concerned about me and how I am viewed than I am about lost souls. I close with this. You know, years ago I went to an old high school graduation celebration. Years after we had all graduated. And I hadn't been there 10 minutes and they found out I was there. And a guy by the name of Bill Fry rushed up to me. He said, "Bob Martin," he said, "if it were not for you, I'd be in hell today." Yeah, I'd share my testimony if I could. I tried to live a life that he could see Christ in my life. He said, "Bob Martin, if it were not for you, I'd be in hell today." Trust me, folks. There's a Bill Fry in your life. There's a Bill Fry in your family. There's a Bill Fry in your workplace. Think about that. Are you fulfilling God's purpose, God's plan for your life? Are you in obedience or are you in disobedience? Heavenly Father, help these precious souls, I pray, answer these questions honestly.
Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing out today, let me ask you this. Who is that person in your life that may say to you, "If it were not for you, I'd be in hell today, or I'd be on my way to hell today"? They're there. They're there. And you need to be sensitive to that. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.